bless you. Thank you. That should be our prayer. Lord, make me a channel of your blessing. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with us to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we're going to look at a few thoughts here from God's Word. Hope be a blessing to each and every heart. You know, when I got saved and I was only just a boy of 6 years of age, I understood the basics. And by the way, the basics are enough in order to be saved. And the Bible says, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But I didn't understand a lot of things. I understood that I was a sinner, that sinners deserved punishment, that God was holy and could not allow sin into heaven, but that Jesus loved me and died for me, and he would forgive my sins and pay my sin debt if I would believe on him, put my faith and trust in him, that he would save my soul. And on April 10th, 1970, I did that. And the Spirit of God rushed in and indwelt this dying six-year-old boy. The six-year-old boy was on his way to devil's hell. As far as God's concerned, I was dead in trespasses and sins. I didn't understand all that took place, but God had a plan. And that plan was established before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that he was slain, Revelation 13, 18. He was slain before the foundation of the world. And so this thought of God's plan to save man was not something that just took place in the Garden of Eden. It's blasphemous and it's irreverent to say and to even think that whenever Adam and Eve sinned against God, that God had to figure out, okay, now what are we going to do? No, God knew their choice, but they still had the choice. And God knows our choices, but we still have our own choice. But I'm thankful that in the midst of his omniscience, that he makes a plan. And he had that plan of redemption already set and sealed in motion in his heart and in his mind. And so we begin to see that. And it's encouraging because I'll tell you, Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2 and most of chapter 3 has been a little bit discouraging. Been a little bit depressing, you know, about sin, you know. Like Barney Fife on the Andy Griffith show, you know. He walked out of church one day and the guy was preaching about rest a while and be at peace and be at calm and things. And so Barney went to sleep like a lot of our folks do in church. No, not a lot, but some. And he slept. I tell people, I said, I'm good for insomniacs. I'm helpful. And I can put somebody to sleep, you know, in no time. But he walked out the door, and of course the preacher was standing there greeting people, and they were commenting about the message, and oh yeah, boy, that's what we need, more preaching against sin, you know, and everybody just laughed at him because he wasn't listening a bit. But we do need preaching against sin. And Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2 laid out our condition before a holy God. But now we get to see the curtain pulled back some, and we get to see God's plan to save man. The Bible tells us in verse 21, let's begin reading there, please. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I call that the super sentence. Those six verses compose one full sentence. Now, if I tried to do a sentence like that, I know I'd have an English teacher say, that's a run-on. But it's not. Everything's correctly, but I just wouldn't want to diagram that sentence. Read on, verse 27. Where is boasting? So you have a super sentence and you have quick questions. Okay, the rest of this has quick questions. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. See, we have one big sentence, and then we have a lot of questions. And sometimes, have you ever bought something and brought it home, and you found out that it did less than you hoped that it would do for you? Occasionally, isn't it exciting whenever you buy something and you bring it home and you find out that it does more than you ever dreamed it would? That describes salvation. You see, I just knew that I did not want to go to hell. I knew that I wanted to go to heaven. And I didn't realize that He is the prayer-answering God. I didn't realize that He is our Heavenly Father. I didn't realize that He would sustain me with His grace throughout all my entire life. I did not know that He would give me wisdom to make decisions, to follow His will. I did not, and I could go on and on and on and on. Whenever I embraced the salvation of Jesus Christ, in faith believing in Him, I didn't realize everything that I was getting. And as those things began to be revealed, I just loved Jesus more. I hope that's what we're going to see here. Because as we study God's salvation, I hope that tonight when you leave, you're going to say, I love you, Lord, more than I ever did, because I see more of what you did for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you now as we look in your precious word that you would minister to our hearts. Lord, you would teach us. Lord, that we would open our eyes and open our ears and open our heart. Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy word. Lord, I pray now that you would forgive me of where I fail you. Lord, I pray that you would fill me anew and afresh with your Holy Spirit. May his power magnify Jesus Christ, who we lift up today and exalt. Thank you for saving my soul. Lord, help us to live for you now. Help me to be a follower every day of my life of the Lord Jesus, in whose wonderful name I pray. Amen. God's plan to save man. And of course, this is mankind. Every man, woman, teenager, child, every person, all of mankind. As we look, please, in verse number 21, we see this thought of God's plan of salvation is revealed. It's revealed, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without law is manifested. You know, some of this was kind of hidden in a mystery in the Old Testament. Now, Jesus was not revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus was prophesied, but Jesus was revealed there at the Jordan River. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John the Baptist said. He was revealed that day. Yes, I know that he was introduced by the angels. I understand that there in Bethlehem, and he was introduced to Mary and Joseph and these kinds of things, but he was revealed to the world there in the Gospel of John at the baptism of John the Baptist. God's plan of salvation, just because it was kind of hidden in the Old Testament in preparation for the new covenant that Jesus would give. The Bible uses the word manifested. When I worked in the grocery store, I worked in the back room many times, and we would have trucks deliver things. And someone had to make sure that we got what we were supposed to have. The Mayfield dairy truck would pull up, and we'd have certain things that is supposed to come off their truck. They're not owned by us. They're a vendor. And so we'd take the manifest. We take that piece of paper that would have everything, and we check it off as it came in. Okay, a manifest is something that reveals what is inside. It's something that tells what is hidden and is manifest. So the Bible says in verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is witnessed by the law and the prophets. This salvation, this thought of, it's thoroughly scriptural. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. There had to be a payment for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. God's righteousness must be satisfied. God cannot just let even one sin into heaven, or else he no longer is holy. He no longer is just. Even one small what people would think of as a little sin in the eyes of mankind. It is a sin that would plunge us into the depths of hell. It's thoroughly scriptural. The law, it says right here, the law and the prophets. In the law, you have two parts. You have the moral law. The moral law uncovers sin. The moral law is the Ten Commandments and so on and so forth. It uncovers someone's sin. You look in the book of Leviticus and you see some amazing directives from God, commands of God, and thou shalt nots that are not in the Ten Commandments that have to do with our living. It's in that moral law. It uncovers sin. You know why people don't like to hear preaching from the Word of God? It's because sometimes people are sitting there and they get their toes stomped on. You know, it's not a bad thing to say amen in a church, but sometimes if we're truthful, we would not say amen. Sometimes we'd say, oh me. I've been in many church services, and I've gone out the door and I've shook the preacher's hand and I've said, boy, I've got bruises all over me right now, preacher. You were just all over my case. Thank you. Thank you so very much. We need to be honest about what the Bible says, the moral law. And then there's the ceremonial law. The moral law uncovers our sin, and the ceremonial law was given to cover our sin. You say, well, that sounds like you're contradicting yourself. No, let me explain. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover their sin. You remember? They saw that their innocence in the righteousness of God, their innocence was gone. And they realized that they were unclothed and they were ashamed. And they clothed themselves and covered themselves with leaves and plants and things and tried to cover their nakedness. Man can never cover our own sin. We can't do it. We cannot pay for our own sin. But the ceremonial law, what it did, it was God's plan for God's, in God's way, to cover our sin. It did not pay for our sin, but it covered temporarily our sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot pay for sin. So the moral law, the ceremonial law, and by the way, the ceremonial law in the sacrificial system points to the sacrifice of Almighty God giving His only begotten Son to be the Savior and the payment for our sin, to where it doesn't need to be covered anymore. It is taken care of and taken out of the way. And that's what we'll see in the coming verses. So it is thoroughly scriptural. The law and the prophets, he says. David in Psalm 22, what a beautiful portrait and picture of the horrible scene there at Calvary. Isaiah 53. One preacher I was reading about, he said, I claim Isaiah 53 as the gospel according to Isaiah. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. The prophets pointed to Jesus. It's the plan of salvation is revealed. It's thoroughly scriptural. And this thought here, it's also thoroughly suitable. Look, please, at end of verse 22. The Bible says, "For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The salvation, God's plan of salvation, is thoroughly suitable for everyone, for everyone. Now, there are a few things that are suitable for everyone in this world. A few things. I don't even believe this. But I was in a store recently. Has anybody ever heard of that store As Seen on TV? Okay. I was in one of those stores recently, and I saw a box. And you know, you have to, I've kind of learned that in that store, has something to do with the TV, I think. I don't know. But in that store, you have to be careful because they really blow up the advertisements of these products. And this one product, it was jeans for ladies. And it said, Brother John, one size fits all. It did not say one size fits most. I gather that it was just more elastic than jean, I suppose. I did not want to test it. Did not want to do that. But as far as the need for grace of God's unmerited favor for us, that is something every one of us need. It doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter our station in life, doesn't matter our race, creed, it doesn't matter anything. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. We have fallen short. It was in London a number of years ago, two men wanted to sign up for a certain regiment of guard. And so they went to the recruiter's office, and one of the men, he was actually the son of a current guardsman in their military. They had a requirement that if you were going to be in that regiment of guard, you had to be 6 feet or taller. Well, the one guy that went, and he went first, they measured him, and he was about 3.5 inches too short. And they said, I'm sorry, we just have a standard rule. This is what it is. You cannot serve in this regiment. They pushed him aside. The next guy got up there, and he was 5 feet, 11.5 inches. He stretched, and he stood as tall as he could. He had to keep his heel on the ground, but he just, and as much as he could, he could not reach that 6 foot mark. This was the guy who was the son of the man who was in the regiment currently. He knew all the drills. He knew all the military code by heart. He had it all down pat. He knew everything. He would be ready just to walk on. But he fell short, and he didn't make the cut. Listen, please. Each and every one of us, the Bible says that we have fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is His holiness. His holiness. Now, let me ask you something. If you're on an air, you're attached to a helicopter, and you've got forged steel links of chain, and one of those links is made of balsa wood, just one. And it looks fine until it connects to you. How many links of that chain have to break before you plunge back down into that fire? Only one. It's the same with sin. Only one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's thoroughly suitable for each and every one of us. God's plan of salvation is revealed, and God's plan of salvation is righteous. It is righteous. Look at verse 24. The Bible tells us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And before we go on to verse 25, I want to pause here just a moment and look at these words. The Bible says being justified freely. I'm so thankful that salvation is not attached to something that we have to do, that we have to earn, that we have to pay, because somebody might not be able to do it. Some might not be able to have the charisma or have the intelligence or have the ability to raise the funds or whatever the case may be. There are terrible denominations and religions today that prey upon, that teach that they have to give a certain amount in order to get out of this life into heaven. Or perhaps, like some, that they say, well, you know what I'll do as the leader, as your priest, if you will pay so much into the church, we will pray your loved one into heaven that's already died. Now, folks, first of all, that's not anywhere in the Word of God, okay? And secondly, that is absolutely horrendous to prey upon the emotional hurts and grief of the people. That's a terrible, terrible thing. The Bible says that we're justified freely by His grace. Now, the word justified, let's pause there for a moment. Someone said, what does the word mean, justified, just as if you'd never sinned? Let me explain it to you this way. Let's say that there's a lady, and she had, in trying to take care of her family and her children and these kinds of things, she had incurred a line of credit, a line of debt with a company, and she could not pay. There's just no way she could pay off that debt. Okay. Now, she could go to that company, and she could ask them. Now, you know, don't know if they would do it or not, but she could ask them to forgive the debt. Now, she would have to just sue for mercy. She would have to plead guilty. She would have to say, yes, I did charge these things. These are my actions. I am terribly sorry. I cannot repay them. I don't know what to do. And she would have to sue for mercy and ask for forgiveness. Okay? She declares herself guilty. When the Bible describes that we're being, that being justified, it means that in the same picture, in the same story, let's say that that same lady, that she married the son, the wealthy son of the owner of the company. And the wealthy son of the owner of the company discovered the debt of his wife. And he reached in his wallet and he went to the business office and he said, I'm going to pay everything that she owes. Give me the total. And he reaches in his wallet and he pulls out the money and he pays everything that she owed. For someone to be justified, listen please, they must declare themselves not guilty. Not guilty. And they must put all the evidence on the table for the prosecution to be able to look at that and come to the same decision that they are not guilty. Here's what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, He paid it all. He paid the full payment for your sins, for mine, for the sins of the whole world. He paid it all. Whenever we received the gift of salvation, whenever we're born again into His family, that payment was applied to our account. It wasn't that God, listen, it wasn't that God just forgave our sins. Yes, forgiveness is a part of that. But it wasn't that God just forgave our sins. You see, if our sins were just forgiven and mercy was extended, at some point those could be brought back against us. But in the ledger of our life, what happened was the blood of Jesus Christ was applied to our account, and so that our sin debt was paid for. He hung on the cross. He died in our place. He gave up His life. He died for us. So therefore, the payment was satisfied, and we are justified back with God. The accuser has nothing to grab a hold of. The difference, you get the difference now between forgiveness and justified, okay? Being justified, and He's justified us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That word redemption is neat. We have the idea here in this verse, though. Redeeming is when you buy something back, okay? I don't know if you ever put something up for pawn, a pawn shop, and you go and then you buy it back or whatever. But these people were very familiar with the slave markets. They were very familiar with that. And slaves of all races, were sold into slavery, okay? But someone could go and they could buy a slave. The picture here is that someone bought a slave, that we were bought from the slave market of sin, and then he set us free. It wasn't that he bought us and now we have to serve him because he owns us. No, the word has the redemption, the word redeem, has the thought of buying and setting free. Folks, that's what he did for us in our salvation. The plan in his heart and mind from the foundation of the world included all of that. The plan of salvation is righteous, the righteousness of God. And that's the condition of man. The condition of man is that we are all sinners. We're ruined. And the righteous character of God, the righteous character of God, and how he gives his love for us. And now last, number three. We've looked at the God's plan of salvation is revealed, and it's righteous, and his plan is reasonable. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They'll be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, let us reason together. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable. So this is something that is able to be understood. And verse 27, let's look at it, please. The Bible says, where is boasting then? This starts the question. So we're reasoning out some things. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what? Law of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. God's plan of salvation is reasonable because it eliminates human pride. It eliminates human pride. What was the first sin ever in God's universe? What was it? It was pride. Isaiah and Ezekiel tells us this. Lucifer, the son of the morning, he said, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. Pride. Could you imagine if works had anything to do with being saved or staying saved? If works was in the equation at all, of being saved or staying saved, don't you think in heaven that somebody be walking around saying how hard they worked, and boy, they just didn't think they'd make it, but they worked night and day, and more than anybody else at Volusia County Baptist Church. They worked at staying right with God and close to God and doing, and boy, they were ready to do whatever God wanted them to do. And you know, and could you imagine somebody walking down the streets of gold and just bragging about what they did? You know what would happen at that point? They'd be ejected. Pride. Burp, burp, burp. I don't mean to be funny, but you know, no, where is boasting then? There is no boasting in salvation. It's reasonable because we put all of our faith in the God who cannot fail. He cannot fail. That's what our faith is in his plan to save man. It eliminates human pride. Look at verse 29. It eliminates human prejudice. Verse 29 says, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now, pause there for a moment. You think that we've got racial issues in our world or in our country today? I mean, everything that someone says, that's racist, you know. You think it's bad today? It was much, much worse in the early church. Because it was, as far as they were concerned, there were two races, Jew and Gentile. Didn't matter. It didn't matter your color. Jews and Gentiles. And that was a real problem in the early church. And, you know, I wouldn't be at all surprised if in some of the early churches where Jews, you know, were given the gospel first and they were kind of happy and content and wonderful. And you have to remember what the Bible referred to. It was common for Jews to refer to them as barbarians, and sometimes they referred to them as dogs. Arf, arf. I'm a Gentile. In other words, the dogs were not allowed to eat at the master's table. They would eat the scraps. And the Jews were okay with that metaphor. They were okay with that picture about Gentiles. And so he's dealing with this. God's plan of salvation eliminates prejudice. It's just out of the way, out of the picture. By the way, it is a true statement. We all bleed the same color of blood. We all do. Verse number 30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. There's only one way of salvation, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's plan of salvation is revealed and is righteous, reasonable, because it eliminates pride and prejudice and eliminates, here's a big word, presumption. Look at verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. We establish the law. What is it saying there? It's saying what a lot of people would say today. See, there'll be a group of people that would think, okay, so preacher, what you're saying is that God saves us from our sin. God justifies us. God knows whenever we got saved, he knew everything about us. All of our sins were future when Jesus died on the cross. Every last one of them was future. He paid our entire sin debt. We're as good as in the presence of God in heaven because we've been born again in the family of God. Yes, that's right. So what if I lied after I got saved? Well, your fellowship and communion and closeness, God's direction, his wisdom, and the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life will be hindered. Your prayer life will be hindered. Your testimony could be scarred. But you're a child of God and nothing can change that. Okay, so preacher, what you're saying is then, I could lie and I could steal and I could do this or that or the other and I still go to heaven? Technically, yes. Wow, what a deal. Man, that's great. That means that I can do this. I say, oh, hold on, wait a minute. If you're a child of God, God's changing your wanter on the inside. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It doesn't happen overnight in every area of our life. That's why we take a great heart as we study the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua kind of pictures for us the believer's struggle for victory in the promised land, the land that God wants him to possess. And the promised land for a believer is Christ-likeness, to be like Christ down here. We're going to be like Christ up there. Oh, that's settled. That's done. And the foreknowledge of God, that is done. That's settled. But he wants us to be like Jesus down here. And that takes effort. That takes work. That takes following his word. That takes feasting upon his scripture and spending time in prayer, surrendering our will to his. And so you look at Joshua and the children of Israel and how that God gave the victory as long as they followed him, as long as they listened to him. And God sometimes did it miraculously. Sometimes he did it through hard effort of them. But God partnered with his people and God gave them the land that he promised them. It's an exciting life down here. It's wonderful. It makes the victory so much more enjoyable when we see God working in us and through us. So, whenever we see salvation, that it's a reasonable thing, that God did so much for us, it makes us want to live for him. Now, there is the Christian, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, rare though they may be, there is the Christian who is truly a child of God. and who is so backslidden and a prodigal against God, and have chosen their own path, their own way, and in obstinate rebellion against God. And God said, turn such an one over unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, the spirit might be saved. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about God the Father, our Heavenly Father, as being one that He loves us so much that He does chasten us and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And if necessary, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, He will take people home sooner than necessary, sooner than planned, because of their rebellion and disobedience to God. So, although eternally a born-again believer has their ticket settled in heaven, you know, that's all done, it's so much better to walk in step with the Lord. Psalm 32, blessed is the man, the Bible says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, happy, content, at peace. Blessed is the man. God's plan to save man. Now, folks, as we've looked in this passage, we finished out chapter 3. And every single other road that we've been on in our study in Romans, in the Romans road, every other road was a bad road. And I said, stay off that road, stay off that road. And now we have God's road of salvation. And we see this beginning. And in chapter 4, it's going to ramp up. And chapter 5 is going to be exciting. And in chapter 6, it's going to hit each and every one of us right between the eyes. And then we're going to get into specific things about our life. And we're going to say, wow, I didn't realize the Bible said that, you know, and so on and so forth. And then we get to chapter 12. It's going to be we're really firing up, getting some momentum. So I hope that tonight that you'll walk out of here realizing that God's plan, He saw you before He created the world. And you were part of His plan. His plan is righteous. His plan is revealed. His plan is available to you. His plan is reasonable. So when we bow our heads in a moment, why not thank Him for the wonderful gift of salvation? When's the last time you thanked Him? Just thanked Him for saving you. If you haven't done it today, you need to. You need to. You need to say something like, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on the cross. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son and for witnessing your Son's sacrifice. And to take that pain, Holy Spirit, thank you for drawing me to the Lord Jesus. Just spend some time thanking Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for saving my soul. Lord, as I've studied this passage, I've been shown some things from your holy word that I didn't fully grasp. And I thank you for that. Your word is like a deep well. And Lord, the further we go, the sweeter and the colder the water gets. And I praise you for your goodness and the magnificence of your love. I ask you now that you would help us to be grateful and to serve you from a heart of gratitude, not out of a heart of fear, although we should have a reverential awe and a reverential fear. But Lord, not a fear that you're going to smack us, but a love that humbles us. Lord, thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts and our lives. The many people that were on this list and many others that did not have their names printed, Lord, I pray that you administer to their hearts. Help them to find that you are the all-sufficient one, the El Shaddai, the one who can meet any and every need. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow in you every day, growing to be more like Jesus. In his wonderful name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.